Good morning. For those who might be guests with us, we're in the middle of a series called The Hunt, and I will reflect back on that in just a minute this morning. One of the channels, at our house, we happen to have, because we live out in the sticks there, and we happen to have DirecTV, and one of the channels I noticed is among the list of channels that you can get is called the Pursuit Channel, and that's actually a hunting channel, but it's actually called the Pursuit Channel. And one of the things that we're talking about in this series is our personal passionate pursuit of God and how that's going. The very first week I talked to you about how a lot of times people might fall into what category has been called the seeker category, where they're actually having some kind of interest in finding God and discovering who God is. But one of the things we talked about the first week is that shouldn't stop when we initially find Him. In fact, when we initially find Him, we should discover that if we spent the whole rest of our lives discovering who He is, we would still only scratch the surface. So this idea of hunting for God, this idea of seeking for Him, this idea of going after Him passionately is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong journey, and each of us should be engaged in it. The second week, we talked about how not only are we to be hunting or on the hunt, we are simultaneously both the hunter and the hunted. God is seeking us. He's going after us. He's pursuing us by a work of His Spirit. And then Pastor Josh talked to us about the incredible role that faith plays in all this. Like if you don't think that you're going to find anything, you won't go after it. But when you have faith and you have this thing in your heart that says, I know that if I look for Him and I find Him and I go after Him, and exercise faith in that way, we will be rewarded for it. And then last week I talked to you about how God has graciously given to us a variety of senses. In the natural, we have the ability to taste and touch and smell and see and hear and whatnot, so that we can have interaction with this great world that He has created around us. But when we come to Christ, one of the things that God wants to do is make alive in us our spiritual senses so that we can engage with Him in a supernatural way. You know, there's the natural world, but there's also the supernatural world. And those things are ongoingly overlapping each other. And God wants us to be able to exercise all the senses that He has for us so that we can make the most out of this life that He's given to us. This morning, I want to call what I want to share with you, I want to call it KISS. You don't have to do it. It's just what I'm calling it. I want to call it KISS. Now, some of you have probably heard this word actually as an acronym. Anybody? You've probably heard it called this. Keep it simple, stupid. Right? Anybody heard that before? All right. Do you know the rest of the story? Do you know the backstory to that?
No.
Do you want to know?
Yeah.
All right, great.
I know.
The backstory to that phrase or that acronym is actually a story about a guy by the name of Kelly Johnson. Kelly Johnson was the lead engineer for a company called Lockheed Martin. Anybody ever heard of it before? Back in the 60s and 70s, as the lead engineer for the company, he used to take a handful of simple, I almost said stools. No, not stools, not stools, no, not stools. He used to take a handful of tools, and he would take them into the guys that actually were the ones designing and working on the planes, putting together fighter planes for the, I think it was the Navy and the Marines or something. And he would take them this, what was just a handful of tools, and he would give them the tools, and he would say to them, I need you to build planes so that these planes could be worked on if they go down out in the field. And they're only going to have these simple tools to use. And he would end what his speech to them, if you will, by saying this phrase, keep it simple, stupid. Now, there's no comma between simple and stupid. A lot of times we think it means that the person that we're referencing is the stupid one. That's not what he meant. He meant keep it so easy that it won't take a rocket science degree to fix this thing in the field. Are you with me? Keep it simple, incredibly simple. There is this word in our English language that I don't know, somehow, some way, it doesn't get talked about enough in the days that we live. It's the word simplicity. Simplicity. Here's what it means. Some of the very definitions. I think we're going to get it to work. Here it is. The state or quality of being simple, unmixed, or uncompounded. Number two, the quality or state of being not complexed or of consisting of few parts. Artlessness of mind and freedom from duplicity. I looked up that word because I don't even know if I've ever used it before, artlessness. And I was thinking, what does art and simplicity have to do? And the word artlessness means that there's no sense of superiority, no sense of it's just simple, it's real, it's genuine, it's simple. I don't know how else to say it, is what the word means. Have you ever noticed, like me, have you ever noticed that with the innovation of things, things seem to go, at least in my world, things seem to go from simple to complex? Have you noticed that? A number of years ago, I was dealing with one of the elderly ladies who used to come here to church, and she's passed away since then, but she had to deal with something in her elderly years where she had to call a call center. And instead of another person being on the other end of the phone, it would say, press 1 for, you know how that goes, right? But it didn't end there. After the 1 gets pressed, then it says, for these choices, press this or press that. But it doesn't end there. You press that number and answer 6 questions, and eventually you might get a person on the other end of the phone. Well, she used to look at me because she asked me to dial it for her. She said, I can't figure this thing out. And the effort of that company was to make things simple, but in the course of trying to make it simple, they made it utterly complex. Are you with me? And I tried it. She gave me the number, called it. I got like 3 numbers in and gave up. I mean, it was incredibly confusing. Now, the same thing can be said of the art of hunting. If you think about hunting at its rudimentary thing, it's a very simple pursuit. But there's something that I believe the hunting industry has figured out, is that guys who are interested in this particular hobby or sport, they are junkies, and I literally mean that, we are junkies for the next little innovation that comes down the road that somehow is supposed to make things simpler, but in the end can end up making things more complex. Let me example for you what I'm talking about. About a number of years ago, I think it was about 10 years ago now, I had an interest in being able to harvest a turkey in the spring with my bow and arrow. So I began to research what would that take to, in order to pull that off. Now, the one person might say, well, you know, you take your bow and arrow and you take it out in the woods and you sit there and you wait for the, your trophy to come your way and then you shoot it. Well, it's not, that sounds simple, right? But I found out as I read the experts that know what they're talking about that it wasn't quite that simple. So let me, for illustration purposes, let me show you what it led to and then how the whole thing ended. So the first thing I figured out is that I needed, obviously if you're going to try to call a turkey, you need some calls. And they provide you these fancy vests to put all of your calls in, right? So I went out, I got the vest, I got the calls so that I have someplace, something to put all of that in. And so I'm ready. I've got that part of the project complete. Obviously, if you're going to do that, you're going to need, if you're going to try to do it with a bow and arrow, you need a bow and you need arrows, right? So I had those already. So I got those and I got, these usually come with some kind of thing to put them in, either on your bow or whatnot. But I'm trying to illustrate something here this morning. So I went out, I've got the calls, I've got the vest, I've got the bow, but it didn't end there. When I was reading through the thing, they said one of the things you're going to need is, in order to distract them from seeing you, you're going to need decoys out there set out in front of you so that it will attract their attention to them. So I went out and I got a bunch of decoys. So I went out and got the decoys. And I got a bag to put the decoys in, so I cannot, because I'm running out of hands here with things. And they said, now, if you really want to be successful at this thing, what you really need is you need a blind to set in. Because if you're concealed in this blind, you can get away with movements. Some movement, and they won't be able to see you. So I went out, and I bought a blind. So I got the blind, right? And after I used it one time, I figured out, it can get real achy kneeling on your knees for like hours at a time. So I went out and I bought myself a chair, and I got the chair, and I got a bunch of other stuff too, right? So I get out there, it's dark, I'm carrying all this stuff, and I hear a turkey gobble off in the distance. And so, you're supposed to go through the woods real quietly, I'm like, I get there, I set up the blind, I put out the decoys, I get my chair, and I set my chair, I get my turkey, the turkey flies down and goes the other way from where I am. So I bag everything back up. I get it out. I'm walking through the woods. I set up again. He gobbles. He answers. So forth and so on. He goes over this way. So I take everything down. I run over here. I did this a couple of times and I said, I really don't enjoy this anymore. Something that I once enjoyed, it's like somehow all the fun has gone out of it. Like, this thing just isn't life-giving anymore. And I thought to myself, how often is that very same thing happen in our spiritual journey? Have you ever known people who actually found God, like they discovered something in their life? And sometimes when you hear people talk about, they're like, I felt like I was, my feet were off the ground for a week, because they've been freed up from, they had some answers to their questions, and they had been freed up from a lot of guilt and shame that somehow they felt like their feet weren't even hitting the ground. Like they were so light and so happy and so full of joy having found Christ. And then as time goes on, it's almost like I just illustrated to you, all these things get put on us all this stuff is still a part of life, somehow starts to weigh us down. And what used to be or what seemed like it was exciting and somehow joyful has somehow become something other than that. And I thought, we've gotten away from the simplicity of this whole thing. You know, hunting is meant to be something that you just, you know, you should enjoy doing. You go out there and you take the rudimental things that you need to go out and do. And I think the same should be true of our faith. The hunt was not meant to be complicated. It wasn't meant to be, you know, something arduous, something like takes the life out of it for us. You know, I was thinking about some of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, one of the passages when a guy had expressed an interest in possibly following him. Jesus said, he said to that man, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And there's a couple of things obviously being pointed to there. One is that, you know, there's a cost involved in this, that, you know, it's going to take some effort. But the other thing that when I read it this time around, I thought to myself, you know, the life that Jesus lived was so simple. It was so simple. It wasn't filled with all this stuff. He kept it real simple, and in essence, he was saying to this guy, yes, there is a cost involved, but, you know, you need to know if you're going to follow me, we're doing it simple. There's not a whole lot of fluff to this thing. I was thinking of another passage where when Jesus at one point released his disciples to go out and do the same things he was doing. He said, told them on the way out the door, he said, don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, no extra tunic, no sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. And I thought about this and I thought, here he is sending them out. And he's basically, you ever pack for a vacation, right? Or a missions trip or something like that. Like, you know, we're trying to stuff everything in there and getting the zippers ready to pop because we're making sure we've got everything we could possibly need. And sometimes when we do that with our lives, it like complicates things. Do you know what I mean? It all of a sudden we're having to carry all these heavy bags instead of just enjoying the journey, enjoying the process. So I thought of that, and then I thought of the other guy, the rich young man who came to Jesus, and he said, you know, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to get in on what you're talking about? What do I need? And Jesus said to him, he said, listen, here's some of the basic things. This is basic to humanity. Don't kill anybody. Don't sleep around with people. This is fundamental human existence here. And the guy says, I've done that. I've done all those things. He said, great. Here's what you need to do specifically. You need to liquidate everything that you have and then come and follow me. Liquidate it, give it to the people who are in need of some of the stuff you've got, and then come and follow me. What was he doing to that guy? He was getting to the root of what was holding on to his heart. But he was also saying, this thing about following me, going after me, hunting together, and so forth and so on, it's simple. You don't need a lot of extra stuff. You know, one of the things that I've discovered, and I'm sure you have too, is that there is a difference between us having a hold on stuff and stuff having a hold on me. You can't be free to hunt for God while your heart is entwined with a whole bunch of other junk. Recently, due to my parents moving in last spring, Jody and I started going through a bunch of stuff in our home, trying to get rid of some stuff so that we can make room for them coming. And And did you ever notice how hard it is to throw stuff out? No, I'm serious. Did you ever notice, you know, I got stuff in my basement I haven't looked at in 20 years since I first put it there. And I'm going through it and I'm saying, well, gee, I don't know if I really want to throw this out. What if I throw it out and then I need it? Right? I mean, stuff I haven't looked at in 20 years. And I'm nervous about needing it, right? Oh, I'm going to need this thing. It's hard to pry our fingers off of stuff. And one of the things Jesus said, he says, you can't be on the hunt for stuff and simultaneously be on the hunt for me. That's what he said. He said, you can't serve. In our case, you can't go after both all the stuff in this world and me at the same time. Hello? Boy, it got really quiet, really quick. You can't do that. You can't serve mammon and serve me. It's not possible. It's an impossibility. And I'm thinking to myself about this subject we're looking at here. How often is our personal, passionate pursuit of God hijacked by stuff in this world? How often is my time with Him? How often is my perspective every day, my vision every day? How often does it get hijacked by just the material possessions of this world? I thought to myself, you know, one of the things that we could do to help in this process is periodically all of us go through all of our stuff and just unload. And in doing so, don't you feel, you know, when Jody and I did that this past spring, even though it's difficult at that moment, seemingly letting go of stuff that I haven't looked at in 20 years, magazines and articles and just junk, this stuff that we accumulated, when we were all done and set a lot of that stuff out to the road, there is something about that that makes your heart feel lighter. Freer. It's like I'm freer now. I'm free of that debris that has kept me down. I didn't even know about it. I didn't even know I was hooked on those things until I had to start letting go of some of it. You know, one of the passages that's one of my favorites in all the Bible is in Acts chapter 2, where it, in some verses there, I think it's 42 through 48 or something, it's a window into what life was like in the early church. It's one of my favorite passages. And one of the pictures that gets painted for us in there is what they were kind of, how they were interacting with each other. And it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Doesn't that sound happy? Doesn't that sound light, free, enjoyable? We're doing this thing. And I was reading it from another translation, and they translated the word sincere, simple, with glad and simple hearts. And I looked it up, and sure enough, the Greek word is this one, apholetes or something like that, and it means sincerity or simplicity. One of the things you get a window into this, the life of the early church, was that they went about what they did very simply. There was no pomp and circumstance. There was no bells and whistles. There wasn't all that stuff. They just lived and did it simply and enjoyed each other simply. I thought, how refreshing is that? And not only can the stuff of this life somehow crowd out God in our lives, but one of the things I was thinking about kind of the other side of this thing, this hunt that we're involved in, one of the things that can happen is that we can get bogged down with, are you ready for this? We can get bogged down with spiritual stuff. We can, just like I illustrated with you, getting all, you know, locked and loaded with everything. Sometimes that isn't just about natural stuff. Sometimes it's about spiritual stuff. In fact, I'm always reminded of some of the things that Paul wrote in this regard. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, I fear lest somehow that the serpent may have be deceived Eve by his craftiness, and so too your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What's being said there really is that wherever Paul went, he would pronounce to them the simple gospel of Christ and him crucified. He would then, after they have embraced the work of God Christ, he would then look to impart to them the power of the Holy Spirit, the simplicity of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That was it. This is all you need to know. And then when he was finished doing his campaigning at a particular location, and he would move on to the next location, someone, some well-meaning person, would come in behind him and begin to lay upon the people all these other things that they had to know about, get involved with, participate in. There's no clearer case in this than in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Where Paul writes to that church and he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Let me stop there. The gospel, the whole message of the gospel is that you are free now because of what Christ has done and your embracing of it. You are free to live your life in simplicity. You have been delivered out of darkness into the marvelous light, and now you are free to live simply. No gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. In this case, on this occasion, the issue was when Paul left town, somebody came in behind him and said, no, it isn't enough for you just to believe in Christ. It isn't enough for you just to have been baptized. It's not enough for you just to embrace the work of the Holy Spirit. You have to be circumcised and a number of other things you got to participate in, special days and this, that, and the other thing. And if you don't do those things, you're really not saved. And I think to myself, or you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm glad it's not that way today. You've been around the church long enough, you'll know that it's never went anywhere. I'm not talking about understanding what it takes to grow and mature in Christ. What I'm talking about is people who come along and place some kind of legalistic thing in there that says, unless you do it this way, you know, unless you believe that Christ is going to come back this certain way, you really, boy, you got to question your salvation. Or, you know, unless you celebrate this day, or, you know, unless we do it this way or that way, and you believe this, and I'm telling you, that stuff can weigh a person down where the hunt for God no longer becomes enjoyable. I'm here to say to us this morning, that's not the way God put this thing forward. That's not the way God set this thing up. This hunt that you and I are to be engaged in is meant to be a life-giving experience. Hello? It's meant to be a life-giving experience. It's not about, oh, if I don't do this and I don't do that. It's about just simply engaging with God and enjoying the journey that he has you on. Paul Paul actually, you can read it for yourself, Paul actually got angry. He got angry with those who were trying to pile on them all the stuff they thought they needed to think or engage in or believe or whatever. He actually got angry. He got so angry at one point that he wished these people would go and cut off body parts, private body parts, because he was so angry, because he knew that if people got weighed down in this thing, they would stop hunting for God. I think to myself, how many people, even in our day, have stopped hunting? It just became too complicated. It became too filled with, you know, all the musts and have-tos and all that stuff that they just lost the joy of going after Jesus. What I'm trying to do in this series is put that joy back in your heart. Whether it's stuff in this world that's got you weighed down, that, you know, you've just, all of a sudden you're trying to hold on to everything you've accumulated and you're anxious and nervous if somehow some of it disappears. Listen, that's no fun either. Or whether it's some kind of, you know, spiritual heaviness that's gotten placed on you. The opposite of simplicity is idolatry. The opposite of living simple, lighthearted lives, going after God with all of our heart, is we get caught up into things and stuff being way more important than what it should be. I think Kelly Johnson had it right. I think he had it right. Here are a few basic tools, guys. Now make me a plane that can be fixed with them. Keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Jesus kept his life simple. He encouraged those early disciples to keep this thing simple, guys. The early church, after Christ's exit, the early church was living in such a way where, hey, you need something? I got something. Hey, here, this will help you. Or I'm going to sell this and take some of the revenue from that and help what you're doing. It was so simple. And somehow, here we are 2,000 years later, and I think we've made it way more complex. You know, it's like, remember the telephones you used to take your finger and you put it in a slot? You just put it in a hole. You know what I'm talking about? Had a number in the hole. Do you remember them? You put your finger in there, and you went like this. And then you let it go back, and you put your finger in another hole. It's pretty simple, right? Now. I've told you, I can't use one of the things. I was trying my wife's again just the other day, and I'm like six screens over. You know, it's swiping and wiping, and I'm spitting at it, trying to wipe that off, and it screens over, and I've got 45 buttons I can put. Pictures, I'm supposed to know what the pictures mean, right? Right? I'm supposed to know what those pictures mean, right? And you hit the thing, and so, and that takes you to another screen, and now I got to get three screens from that, and I'm hitting, and I'm moving. By the time I'm done, I've called the President of the United States, right? I mean, it's too complicated for me. Somebody would say, well, you're not smart because they're called smartphones. And I'm like, I'm apparently not. You know, I'm. Anyways, all that stuff, I use that, and I'm not downing that or anything. But I say this to say, somehow the further we go in this thing, It feels like it gets more complicated to me. And sometimes when I see the guys going by in the buggies and the horses, I think, Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoy turning the key, right? Vroom, away we go. But there's something about that. You know what I'm talking about. There's something about that that our hearts yearn for. Keeping it simple. So, I end by asking you this question. What kind of things do you think would serve you well getting freed up from? What things in your world could get less complicated? What tackle of life? You know, this is tackle. That's what they call all this stuff. This is what we have to have. But what tackle is not really necessary? God wants us to feel free to be able to pursue Him. I want to pray for us about that this morning. There are two, you know, it's like there's two things that go on simultaneously in our hearts and in our lives. One is we see something and we think we need to have it. And then there's the other part of our heart that is yearning for keeping it simple. And somehow those two things are juxtaposed to each other. And more often than not, the side of us that wants stuff ends up winning out. I say that about my own life. You know, there was a guy at our bow shoot a number of years ago. I don't know how many of you guys that were there still remember him. I can't remember his name. I know he was a friend of Marty Dusterhaus's. And, you know, we all came with our bows and we got gadgets on the bows and this, that, and the other thing. And all of it's supposed to help us to be able to shoot better and be more accurate. And to a large degree, it does. This guy came in on this particular day and he had an old bow he bought from a garage sale. Thing was archaic by our standards. I mean, just totally archaic. And instead of a nice sight system to, you know, to aim through and all that stuff, he had taken a bolt, a threaded bolt, and he had taken it and put it on a grinder and made it come to a point. He shoved it through a hunk of metal that he screwed onto the side of this bow, and he just used the end of that bolt as like his aiming point. Then for the launching spot for where the arrow rides on, you know, instead of the Mach 2000 rest on there, so forth and so on, he had somehow attached an old spring. He unwound an old spring that he found, and the thing hung out there and was dangling all like that. This guy, I watched him, he was shooting and nailing the bullseye every time. I'm looking at my piece of equipment and I'm going like, what's wrong with me? And I thought, well, maybe it's a fluke. You know, everybody hits it once in a while. Well, some people do. So he pulls back again and again, the thing is like junk. It's just simple things all stuck together. Pulls it, boom. So we had a little competition at the end of the thing. And, you know, I think you put in a dollar to win a turkey or something if you hit the thing. The guy blew everybody away. All the Mach 2000 shooter dudes that were there that day, I'll never forget that. He took simple stuff and made it shoot extraordinarily well. And I thought, man, maybe rather than the more gadgets, maybe it's about this shooting more. I don't know. Pray with me, would you? Lord, when you look down from where you're seated, I wonder to myself sometimes what you think about our complicatedness, both outside the church and inside the church. I'm always reminded of those words that you spoke, that invitation that you gave that said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would help each of us in our own individual personal way. Show us how we can make this hunt more enjoying. Help us see where we can let go of some mammon, and maybe even let go of some things that were laid on us by someone else, thinking if we were a certain way, we would be more spiritual. You died to free us up from a lot of heavy-weighted sin. Help us not to load up on other stuff. Free us up, I pray. Help us to be lighthearted in our pursuit of you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Every week, we have folks up here to pray for others. You may have came in this morning with a burden you were carrying. Is the prophetic team on this morning, next week, or a couple weeks? Anyways, there'll be some folks up here to pray with you and for you if you need it. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Him. God bless you. You who? Yeah. They what? If it families.